aside from the death of Sarah, we're talking about the death of Avram Avinu. So what I'd like to do tonight, sort of give a little bit of a hespeh for Avram Avinu and ideas that we can learn from Abraham for our life. Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu did not necessarily want there to be a Jewish people. He was hoping that the whole world could be monotheistic, but that didn't work. Started with Adam, gets messed up, tries again with Noah. That doesn't work either. And by the time we have Migdal Bavel, according to the Akedah Yitzchak, Kadosh Baruch Hu gives the whole world this feeling of unity. But they use the unity to unite to try to rebel against God. And at that time, he says there is one person alive. His name is Avram. I'm going to start with him. He's going to be the role model for mankind. Okay, Avram Avinu was 48 at the time of Migdal Bavel. At what point he became a believing monotheist? Not clear. We don't have Pesukim that discuss it. We know if he was a little kid. We know if he was older. But we do know is it certainly happened long before Hashem tells him at the age of 75 to leave and go to Eretz Yisrael, which meant he was fighting for this idea, one man against everybody, and he stood his ground, even though the whole world was against him. And it's not like God had his back. He's doing this all by himself. Only later in life does God speak to him and say, all right, I'm with you. I want you to move on. And Avraham Avinu gave us the greatest gift that the world has, the concept of monotheism. He spreads the word. He fights this holy fight against paganism. Not an easy road. He raises people to become Mamleches Kohanim and Goy Kadosh. The Torah says God knew that he would raise his children. Lasot Mishpat and Staka. And this is why he's chosen. Now, how did he become a Maimon? We don't really know. But there is a Midrash, and at least use the idea of the Midrash. Okay, some of you, I was talking to you about Gideon. Gideon is told that God has to break his father's idols. And the Midrash borrows this idea and tells us that Avram had a similar story. Maybe he did, I don't know, but at least the concept is similar. As we know, Terach, according to the Midrash, made idols. And as every good father, he wants to take his son into the business, right? So he says, Avram, listen, I'm going on a little convention here. I want you to mind this door while I'm gone. According to the Midrash, some old guy comes in, says, I want to buy an idol. He says, okay, no problem. I'm just curious. How old are you? He goes, oh, you know, 400 or 500 years old. No, whatever. He goes, okay, just a little bit strange. He goes, what? A little strange that someone of your advanced years wants to bow down to something that we just made last week. But, you know, different strokes for different folks. You want it, it's yours. Obviously, the guy walks out and says, never mind. And next customer, and next customer, and like nothing worse, when Terach comes back, he says, son, how did business go? Dad, nothing. So his father sees, okay, this isn't going to work. I had to find another thing for my son. So he puts him in charge of, you know, supplies. All right, he's working in the warehouse, and Terach hears all these crazy, crashing, smashing stuff. Comes in, all the idols are smashed, except this one big one. And he goes, what happened? And he goes, Dad, it's crazy. You know, like, I brought out some food. I figured someone was hungry. And then, like, survival of fittest. See the big guy? He knocked everyone down. See the ketchup school. He wanted all the food for himself. Terach goes, oh, my God. What a kofer. My son went off the derech. Right? He's so upset with him. He brings him to the Gadol Ador to see what he has to say. But his son went off the derech. Gadol Ador is Nimrod. And Nimrod says, all right, we're going to throw him in the fiery furnace. Avram goes in the fiery furnace. Nimrod brings a whole crowd to watch because it's going to be exciting. But, much to his chagrin, Avram's in the fiery furnace and he's singing some niggun. You know, nothing's happening, no screaming. He's just getting into it. He's going to the niggun. Okay. At this time, he calls him out. All the while, his brother Haran is there. Okay. And the Midrash tells us that Haran is thinking to himself, if Avram comes out of this alive, I'm going to be with Avram. And if not, I'll be with Nimrod. And sure enough, after Avram comes out alive, Nimrod says, all right, son number two, what side are you on? And he says, I'm with the God of Avram. Says he throws him into the fiery furnace, and he's burnt to a crisp. That's the end of the Midrash. What a mere... Isn't that weird? I mean, didn't he make the right decision? What's he supposed to say? I'm with Nimrod? He said, I'm with the God of Avram. So what do I learn from this? God doesn't like fair weather fans. Oh, now you like Golden State War. Okay, that's good. No! God, all the people that booed Przingis, right? Well, now, oh, I always liked them. No! You have to stick with them. Okay, and maybe deep where Nishino. Say better. So what else? I think the idea is You have to love God and believe in God, even when things aren't going well. To believe in God when every day your stock market goes up, and you know every day everyone in your family is well, and you get a raise, and you know $10,000 happened to be deposited into your bank account, you don't know where it comes from. Oh, obviously that's easy to believe in God, but when things are not going your way, to still believe in God, that takes some effort. And that's what the Midrash is telling us. And Avraham, it wasn't just that. His whole life, there's bumps along the road. He's told, Lech lecha mi'aretzcha 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 mi'aretzcha. He leaves everything behind. And Rashi tells us, Lech lecha l'hanascha l'tovascha. It's for your benefit. The Mizrahi explains. You know, there it's really good at fame, fortune, children. Avram gets there at Israel, there's a famine. What fame? He has to like lie and say his wife is his sister. He's no kids. Nothing works out. But Avram doesn't give up. Avram continues with all the bumps along the road, all the setbacks. Nothing stops Avram from believing. It's commonly thought that Avram is the first monotheist, but that's certainly not true. Adam HaRishon certainly believed in God. I mean, there's no one else to even talk to in the beginning. Of course he believed in God. Noah certainly believed in God. Shem, his son, believed in God. Shem and Abraham had a yeshiva. Shem is Malchus. So what's so special about Avram? While others might have had some sort of belief in God, Avram had Ahavas Hashem. And here's the difference. You can believe in God, it can stay theoretical. But if you love God, you want to spread the message. The Rambam talks about this, and he says that if you truly love... Okay, I'll give you an example. If any of you have brothers or sisters who got engaged, so they're so in love at that time period, they want to set up all their friends. They try to set up everyone, because I'm feeling so great, I want you to feel the same thing. So if you have true Avas Hashem, you want to spread the message. And that's where Avram was different. Avram tried to spread this message, and he was successful. He changed the world. He wanted everyone to feel what he felt. This is what it means to have Avas Hashem. This also shows the difference between him and Noach. Right? It's a little strange. We all know, Noach each tzaddik tamim haya b'dor asav. And Rashi quotes Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan, that some people say it, Rabbi Yochanan, Lignai and Reish Lakish Lishvach. He was a tzaddik in his generation. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Just, you know, relatively speaking, he was good. So the obvious question is, why would anyone put down a guy that the Torah calls a tzaddik? I mean, here it is, God saying he's a tzaddik, and Rabbi Yochanan's going, yeah, not so much. Why would anyone do that? Because Noah was absolutely passive. Noah stayed to himself. You know, maybe in the beginning of his life, when everyone around him were a Shayim, so you don't want to mix with them because you're scared about being influenced, maybe that makes some sense. But how long did Noah live after the flood? Anyone know? How long? 350 years. Do we hear from him? No. He was alive at Migdal Bavel. Do we hear about him? No. There was a 58-year overlap between Noah and Avram. Gematria Noah, pretty cool. We don't hear from Noah. In fact, Noach, in the beginning, is called Ish Sadiq. And at the end, he's an Ish Adama. He made grapes, he got drunk, and weird things happened to him. But he doesn't do anything. The opposite is Moshe Rabbeinu, who's first called an Ish Mitzri, and then he's an Ish Elokim. Right? Do you care about other people, or are you just for yourself? Noach is just for himself. Even afterwards, when this new generation certainly need a new approach, and he's just for himself, Avram's the opposite. Avram's out there trying to affect a change. This is Avas Hashem. So now what I'd like to do this evening is try to figure out, how do you get Avas Hashem? How do you get Avas Hashem? We say every day in Shema, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol me'udecha. So what does that mean? Lev. So, we see in the Torah, Hechbid et Lev Paro. So, when Paro's heart is hardened, he doesn't believe in God. So I would say, B'chol Levavcha deals with belief. deals with belief. The whole nafshecha, so we know the famous story of Rabbi Akiva, that as he was being killed, he says, Shema, and everyone says, even now, and he says, I'm finally mekayim the pasuk. I'm ready to give up my life for Hashem. Mesiras nefesh, b'chol nafshecha. And b'chol me'odecha, the Gemara says, kol mida umida, either it means, I love God when times are good, or even when times are bad, what we were talking about before. And another idea is, b'chol me'odecha means, even with my money. And the Gemara says, and unfortunately we know this, there are some people that value their money more than their lives. So with all your money. Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu, as the master educator, gives us examples. And the examples are the Avos. Now I'm going to work backwards because I want to end with Avram. Yaakov. Yaakov is money. So where do we see this? The famous dream that Yaakov has. The Sulam. It's going up and down. The eater's going up and down. The gematria of Sulam is mammon. It's money. And Yaakov Avinu says, I will give Miser. I will give Miser. Whatever I am, I will give Miser to you. He's already realizing that money isn't mine. It's a gift that God gave me for me to use. And part of it I am now going to give. I'm going to use staka for chesed. I'm going to use this money in my avodas Hashem. This is Yaakov. Yitzchak is clearly b'chol nafshecha. Just read about the Akedah. According to some opinions, he was a grown man, clearly knew what was going on, and he's willing to give his life. This is what a Kadosh Baruch Hu says. Judaism demands commitment. Judaism demands sacrifice. The Beis HaMikdash is not on Har Sinai. Beis HaMikdash is in Har HaMoriah. Har HaMoriah, right over there, is where Avram took Yitzchak. Sacrifice. Right, my son Yonatan told me this idea. The grandson of the Meshiluach, the Regina Rav, I think he said, the Sefer is Sod HaYisharim, says that when they made Migdal Bavel, they were trying to build a Beit HaMikdash. But what was the problem? They made it in a valley. That's supposed to be Har HaBayit on a mountain. What's the difference? So the valley, you could be walking, and, you know, gravity brings you down. And everything, you know, just flows down. And people walking, they find themselves in a valley. No one happens to find themselves on top of a mountain. A mountain is a journey. A mountain is something with forethought that you say, I am going there. And it takes effort. Aliyah l'regel, that every Jew is commanded to do 3 times a year, you have to walk it. If someone can't walk, he's not chayv. A baby that can't walk, he can't go. You have to walk it. You have to make the effort. And sometimes here in yeshiva, there are guys, they want it all to happen. I said, turn me on. You know, influence me, inspire me. It doesn't happen like that. You have to make effort. That's what Judaism is about. It's about commitment. It's about effort. B'chol nafshecha, Yitzchak Avinu. He's willing to make a sacrifice. Commitment. And then we get to Avram Avinu. Avram, as we said, believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and no one else did. Against the entire world. Avram Avinu was a man who had a commitment, had convictions, he was proud of what he believed in, and he was willing to protest against what he thought was unjust. And it didn't matter what anyone else thought. Avram and Ivri could stand on one side and everyone else on the other side. But he knew what he stood for and he kept his ground. A Jew has to be willing to protest and state what he believes. I'll give you an example. Okay? I'll tell you a story. In my community, I live in Neve Daniel, so probably this is a long time ago, more than 20 years ago. Something like that. Near, and it used to be, we have the main road, and then people walk up this road to get to Neve Daniel, and the buses didn't even come up then, so everyone like, would have to go up the main road, going up there. And then on the side of this road, now on the way up, Arabs started like building stuff. So someone comes running into the shul and says, we got to go down there, the Arabs are building stuff, and we're going to destroy whatever they're building. All right, I'm in. Okay, so we go down there, and they're like building stuff, and we're taking it apart. And then there was like this tractor there, United Nations sponsored tractor, that was helping them, you know, build stuff. And one of my friends went and got some sugar and poured it in the gas tank. Okay, fine. And then I sent my son back. I had this big, like, you know, 5-liter thing of gasoline, and I told him go back there and get it. And so we lit on fire near the road, so the Arabs going to go by. All right, fine, whatever. Now, first when we got there, so the army comes afterwards, and they say you have to leave. And they show us this document, and one of my friends is a lawyer, and he reads the document. Oh, we'd love to comply, but we can't, because it says closed military zone. No one may enter or leave. We're stuck. Guy reads and goes, damn! You know, goes back. So we had like another hour or so to destroy what we could before they came back. And they're throwing us off. All right. One super-duper commando cop is bringing me, you know, off. And I said to him, wow, this must be really hard for you. So what do you mean? I said, I made Aliyat Eretzrel. I never in my wildest mind thought that a Jewish soldier would tell me, a fellow Jew, that there's place in Eretzrel that I can't go. So I'm assuming this must be really crazy hard for you. To which he said, well, I'm just following orders. To which I stupidly said, you know, well, that's what the Nazis said. Okay, certainly did not like that line. Rambo, they don't like that line. So, I guess not surprisingly, a few weeks later, I get this letter in the mail. Actually, it wasn't in the mail. Like, I came to the door. I was ordered to appear at the police station for questioning. Okay, fine. So I had to go to the Hebron police station. Excited. No biggie. So the cop is all proud how he got my picture. Okay, I didn't really think it was a big deal. So all my friends tell me that just like in America, you can plead the fifth, you don't have to say anything. I got nothing to hide. I said, I'm ready to go. So I'm going there, and he's asking me all these questions, and I'm telling him, you know, why do this? Okay, fine. And I explained to him, okay, we're going back and forth, and he's writing down every single word. Okay. Then he says, is there anything else you want to add? I said, you're writing it down? I said, yeah. All right, I got to do my Torah. I'm going to figure someone has to read by file. Why should they not learn some Torah? All right? So I have this Dvar Torah. He's going to write it down. Good. So I thought it was the Dvar Torah that I told him. Okay? So I said, look, there's a Midrash that says that when Paro was deciding how to deal with the Jewish problem, and he was looking for the final solution, he comes up, you know, he has three advisors. One of them is Bilam, and one of them is Yitro, and one of them is Eov. So Bilam's, you know, I'll kill them all. And Yitro says, I resign my seat in this cabinet, and I'm leaving, I'm not having any part of this. And Eov keeps his mouth shut. And the Midrash says that Eov suffers his whole life for having kept his mouth shut. So the obvious question is, why should he suffer? I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. So the Brisker Rav said, if it hurts, you cry out. You know, no one sits there and stubs their toe and go, crying is not going to make it any better. It's instinctive. If it hurts, you cry out. I said, I have no idea if this protest will have any effect. But if it hurts, you have to cry out. I said, Ehud Barak, at that time, just become prime minister. I said, and the government closed up the porches of all the people's homes that were across from his house because they didn't want a possibility that someone could take a pot shot into his house. I said, well, to me, my kids are just as important as Ehud Barak is to you. If they're getting off of the bus and they're walking up this road, I need Arabs nearby, you know, where they could, you know, do something to my kids. And that's why I did it. And make sure you spell everything right. That's it. You believe in something, you do it. And you don't care what other people think. Commitment, right? You have to be committed. Now, how do you develop? How do you develop Avas Hashem? So first thing is, you have to develop an appreciation of things in this world. We all know that the value of the gift is primarily in the giver. We can get two things, the exact same thing. I don't know, let's say an example, you have a Kiddush cup that you bought, and you have a Kiddush cup that was a family heirloom that was passed down from your grandfather, got it from his grandfather. That second Kiddush cup is so much more valuable because of the sentiment, who you got things from. So in this world, we get things from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do we not appreciate everything that we have? And we take it for granted. It's such a terrible, terrible thing. There's a whole idea of a bracha. There's a pasuk in the Torah. It says, what does God want from you? Year. And the Gemara says, from here I learned to make 100 brachas a day. Why? Al tikra me'ma elo me'ya. Don't read it, ma'ashem al-kecha o'shu'el m'cha, but me'ya, 100. What's the idea? So I once heard this idea. It says, ke'im li'ira, don't read it as fear, but like the root of the word being re'eh, see God. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be aware. Aware of Him. If we actually, we don't do this, this is the problem, but if we actually, 100 times a day, paused and thought about God. Right? I took this upon myself from like somewhere in the middle of Elul till after Yom Kippur. Right? That I tried for that month or so, every time I say a bracha, that I was going to really say it slower and try to think, Baruch Atah Hashem. Not just Baruch Atah Hashem, Baruch. Not just blessing God, because well, God is my blessing, but God is like the source of all blessings, like Brecha. He's the resource, it's the reservoir of all, and then Atah, I'm actually going to speak to God. And then I say Hashem, right? Which is like God's first name, right? And then Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. And I think Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. And sometimes, even Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvot Zavati Ivanu. He made me holy through the mitzvahs that He gave me. If 100 times a day we actually thought that, our days would be different. So I have to tell you, I haven't been doing it since Yom Kippur, but I have been makbid since then. I do it at Asher Yatzer. Right? Used to be, maybe you guys are much better than I am, but used to be, I'd say Asher Yatzer as I'm walking out of bed, I'm just like, where I'm going, and it's like Asher Yatzer. Absolutely meaningless. And now, since then, I come out of the bathroom, I stand. In here, let's say, when I go to that bathroom, I did read the signs, but it looks less stupid. But other places, or whatever, I just stand and I say it. Even in a restaurant, when people are wondering, what's this guy doing? I'm just like, you know, I say it slowly, and I try to think what I'm saying. So it's not 100 times a day, but it's several times a day. And it makes a difference. If we would actually be cognizant and think about what God does for me. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's not just payment. I can't eat and I'm going to make a bracha. This idea of thinking about God. I once read in one of the Rabbi Twersky books, you know, we have like a whole shelf of Rabbi Twersky books, I don't remember which one it is, that there was once some chassid sitting at a tish, and roughly the same time, the Rebbe and the chassid reached for some fruit in the fruit platter, and they each made a bracha, and they took a bite of the fruit, and the chassid started to think, wow. You know, I want the apple and the Rebbe. How much difference between the two of us? At that point, the Rebbe said, you're probably thinking there's not much difference between the two of us. At this point, you already saw the difference. Okay. He said, I'll tell you the difference. You wanted an apple, so you made a bracha. I wanted to make a bracha, so I took the apple. Even the way we should approach tefillah, right? I assume right now in the minyan up here, the Rabbanim are talking about Shemona Esrei. I don't know where you guys are up to. But in the Bekashot, when we ask for things, it's not necessarily because I need things. Sometimes God gives us needs, and it causes us to have a relationship with Him. Because of that, now I have a relationship with Him. That's the point. Okay, I'll tell you an idea. It's an idea on Bereishis. It's an idea on Bereishis. We know that Adam HaRishon, Adam Arishon was cursed, that afterwards he has to work the ground, and it's going to be filled with thorns and thistles. Kotz v'dardar. Kotz v'dardar. Okay. So I want you this very, very nice idea. Dardar is dalad resh, dalad resh. Where's the only time the Torah is a large dalad? No, this one's easy. What? Shema. Hashem Echad. Because if Chas Shalom, you read it as a resh, would distort the whole thing? Hashem Acher? Other gods? That would be very bad, right? Oh, make it short, dalad. Anyone know where's the only place where there's a large resh? It says, Lo tishtachavela el acher. Don't bow down to another god. Now, obviously here, if you read it as a dalad, would distort the whole meaning. Dalad resh, what's it saying here? God says, now, from now on, Adam, there's going to be confusion in the world. People are not going to be so sure if there's one God. For you, it's obvious. But now, the generations are going to get confused. Are there a lot of gods, multi-force universe? Or is there one God? And this led to all the paganism that ensued. Now, Avram fought. Avram tried to, but it didn't always work. And even at Matan Torah, when we're coming out of Mitzrayim, Hashem says to Moshe, Lech Raid, go down and warn them, Reish Dalet, that it's not the God of the mountain as opposed to the God of the sea, as opposed to the God of the Makot, it's one God. Now when we blew it, once again, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Lech Raid, Kishi Chetamcha, they messed up. Our job is to fight against this. Amalek, what does it say? Lashem Elchamam, Amalek, Bechol, Dor Vador. Dor Vador, it's written without a Vav, Dalet Reish. Amalek is trying to blur the distinction. Amalek doesn't want there to be one God. There's one God, so there's objective ethics, and I can't do whatever I want. That's the fight with Amalek. Amalek, the gematria is suffix. It's trying to instill confusion. Our job is to make a difference, to change it. Okay? The whole second part to this in Purim, and maybe some other time, like Purim, I'll discuss it, but I don't want to get into it now. But this is the idea. We have to see the distinction. How do we do it? Okay, I'll use the Purim. I'll go to Purim now, okay? Because you guys are probably wasted on Purim. I won't be able to say it. So I'll tell the Purim part now. It says, Yeshno Amachad. Hamatel Zachashverosh. Yeshno Amachad. There is a certain nation. And he badmouths the Jewish people. And the Gemara says, Yashnu Min HaMitzvos. They're sleeping from mitzvos. Why are B'nai Yisrael sleeping from mitzvos? Because of the end of Nevuah. There was no longer a direct connection. And we started getting lethargic in our observance of mitzvah. And people got lazy. Lazy. So what happens? In the end, everything gets better. And it says, Kimu v'kiblu. Kimu v'kiblu, masha kiblu far. The Jews accepted Torah. Says one of the mafarshim that makes the Midrash, Kimu, what do they accept? Torah Sheva Alpeh. At Purim, we accept Torah Sheva Alpeh. What's special about Torah Sheva Alpeh? See, Torah Sheva Chtav, how many mitzvot d'oraisa do we do in the course of a day? Maybe, I don't know, 10 max. Okay, how many? I don't know, what are they? Tzitzis, Tefillin, Kriyat Shema, if you call your parents, keep it out of aim. I don't know, how many d'oraisa? Not that many. Course of a day, probably less than 10. But Torah Sheva Alpeh is halacha for everything we do. How you get up in the morning, how you put on your shoes, how you go to the bathroom, what you can say, when you can say. No matter what, there's a halacha that's reminding me that there's a certain way I have to live my life. I'm God-centered. When I'm God-centered, I can now make a distinction between the Dalit and the Reish. And at the end of the Megillah, it says, V'yamim me'ilin iskrim v'nasim v'chol dor v'ador. Now there's a vav between the Dalit and the Reish. These days are remembered because we were able to distinguish between the Dalit and the Reish. Not just the brachot, but the halacha, the Torah Shopeh, what we're involved in now in yeshiva, helps us be cognizant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu daily, hourly, every minute. That's the purpose. This is point number one. Point number two. In order to love God, you have to communicate with Him. We have to hear what He has to say. How does God speak to us? Talmud Torah. God speaks to us through Talmud Torah. This is God's autobiography, right? So I want to know about God. I read His autobiography. I'll give you an example. Let's say, is Joe in here? Okay. Let's say I happen to now, because Joe called me, and now I finally saw the picture that pops up. I see Joe and his girlfriend. Okay. And I say, oh, that's your girlfriend? Wow, I know her. I know her family. You don't know. Years we've been going to the same motel for Pesach. I know all these things about her. So Joe said, really? Like what? I go, nah, you probably don't care. He goes, no, no, I care. I said, all right, I'll tell you quickly. He goes, no, I got time. Tell me everything. If we care, we want everything. We don't want just a Reader's Digest version of the Torah. We want to learn everything. We want to go from the Pesukim into the Midrashei Halacha. We want to see the Gemaras. We want to see the Rishonim. We want to see the Achronim. We want to see how it goes Allah. We care. This is important to me. This is important. I want to know everything I can. This is God speaking to me. This is very, very important. Now, the most important part is the Torah Shebaal Peh. There was this Jewish apostate named Nicholas Donin. For those who know, apostate means someone converts. Right? He was Jewish. He was learned. He converted. He became a Christian. And he told King Louis IX, King Louis IX of France, if there are any French people in the room, that the way to get the Jews is to get rid of their Torah Shebaal Peh. Without the Torah Shebaal Peh, their religion will fall apart. This King Louis was such a zealous religious fanatic that later on he became a saint, henceforth St. Louis. And he gathered up all the manuscripts of the Talmud and he burnt it. He burnt it in Paris. Now, these were handwritten manuscripts. These weren't printed all, print another batch. It took years to write like a shas. How many people even had shas? It's like a shas in a community. And he gathered up wagons and wagons of the Talmud, and he burnt it. And was hoping to destroy the Jewish people. Now, there were some amazing people that hid away some, and it continued. So, 4 years ago, my wife and I were in Paris, and I decided to make, once again, Kenny Hirschman protest. So I looked up on the internet. I figured out where it was. Where did they burn it? Where right now the Louvre is, right? The big museum. So right outside the Louvre, I'm not into museums so much anyway. To my wife, you know, wander around, do what you want. I sat out there and I learned the Daf of Gemara. I said, you tried to destroy the Gemara? I'm still here and I'm learning the Gemara. All these groups walked by looking at me and I was saying, yeah, I'm learning, you know. But Torah Shebaal Peh, that's what we're doing now. We're learning Gemara. This is going into it deeper. We're not just saying, oh, come, give me the quick version of it. We're trying to understand. We want to know God. That's God speaking to me. But we also have to speak to God. All right, I remember first girlfriend I had, seventh grade. Okay? Now, I didn't know, I didn't know what that meant exactly, but someone said, oh, you like her, ask her out. I said, fine. Okay, so she's my girlfriend. Now, since then, I basically said, all right, I don't have to talk to her anymore because she's my girlfriend. It didn't really make so much sense, but to me, in seventh grade, it did. And I guess I ignored her for quite a while. And one day, I'm playing basketball in the gym, and she goes, Kenny, we need to talk. I said, all right, later, I'm playing ball. And she said, that's really important. I said, so is the game. She goes, well, what's more important? That was the end of my first relationship. Okay. Now, if you have a relationship, you talk to them. You can't take them for granted. You talk to them. And the same thing with God. Some of you guys say, but I put on tefillin, so what if I haven't davened in months? You have a relationship, you have to talk to God. Right? It's like once a student said to me a few years ago, I still remember this, it's not fair, I don't get it. You know, I davened like crazy for this thing and it didn't happen. And I said, look, I don't know what you davened for, but let me just see if we got this right. For the last 18 years, you ignored God. Yesterday, you talked to him, and you're upset that he didn't respond. Is that what we're holding? So he obviously walked away from me. But that's the idea. You need to have a relationship. And you have to talk. Okay? Now, what does it mean to daven? Again, quoting from one of the Rabbi Tversky books. He tells a story. He says he was at the Kotel, and some guy at the Kotel started to say, oh, unbelievable news. And my niece that I've been telling you about, we were so worried about her. Baruch Hashem, she's engaged. And you go, oi, my bad, I forgot I told you that yesterday. Retursky says, I realized right then that I'd never dive into my life. For this guy, talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so real that he's going, my bad, sorry. And what do? We just read the same words over and over, and who cares? Because I'm not thinking anyway. That's not having a relationship. How you can have a relationship with God if you're just reading words? Most of you guys don't understand 10% of what you're reading. I can't believe that some of you guys still walk around without a translation. You don't know what you're saying. Imagine if you had a conversation with your girlfriend. You spoke a language she didn't understand. Or you didn't understand. What is that? You love God. You want to know whatever you can. Torah, you have to learn Torah Shabbat Pex, you know, explicitly. You want to have the relationship with God, you have to talk to God. All right, some of you guys, maybe this year, the wolf will take you out of the forest. Right? And you'll do exposures. And that's great. Because then you're talking. Alright, Rabina will send you down. So I don't care, just go to the Kotel and talk to God. Right? That's what we need to do. We need to talk. Third thing. Final thing. The Malbim says that right before we say Shema, right before we talk about how much we love God, we say the bracha, HaBocher B'Amo Yisrael B'Ava. We recognize how much God loves us. So what we need to do is recognize how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and everything God has done for us. And when we realize what God has done for us, it's so easy to reciprocate. So what you really need to do tonight, when you're lying in bed, is to sit there and try to think of times where you saw God in your life. I'm going to give you a couple examples from my life, just to give you an idea. When I was in high school, last year of high school. So they don't have these things anymore. They were Torah leadership seminars. Okay, we had these seminars. There was yeshiva seminars, there was public school seminars. I was in Hank, that was somewhere in between. So I figured I'd go to both. Now, I went to both. My parents thought, this is so cool, he wants to go to these things, religious stuff. I just wanted to meet the public school girls and the yeshiva girls. So it worked for everybody. Okay. So I was in the public school and I was in the yeshiva one. In the yeshiva one, all the faculty advisors are talking about going to Israel for a year. I never even thought about it. At that time, this is 1979, one guy from the grade ahead of me went to Israel. It wasn't a thing to do, at least not from the school I was in. I didn't really know people who were going to Israel. And it didn't even dawn upon me to go to yeshiva. But they kept talking about how important it is. And at the end, someone says, how many of you guys going to yeshiva? And everyone's hands on my hand. I go, what are you doing? All right, fine, me too. Okay, fine. And that worked, because the rest of my last year, whenever my rebbeim would say, Hershon, why are you learning? I said, get off my case, I'm learning next year, I'm going to yeshiva. Okay, fine. My life drastically changed going to yeshiva. I would have gone straight off to university. Certainly would be the same person I am now. I went to yeshiva, my life changed. Right? Even between Shana Aleph and Shana Bet, I ended up cutting shear the one day my Rebbe gave this musser, which would have been easy, I guess, if it was in a group to just let it bounce off. But then he gave it to me one-on-one. Where do I sign? You know? So all these little things happen in your life that you don't realize it's God taking you and bringing you in a certain direction. I'll tell you another place where I really felt Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? So I come back from Israel. And I decide, all right, I can't really date anymore because I'm going to be from now. But I really like dating. It's sort of like a minnow. So why do I do it? Okay. I'm going to only date girls who are so from that nothing could happen. All right, this is what I thought. Okay. So I meet this girl, and I'm taking her out. I'm going to pick her up. It's like somewhere in the middle of the winter. And I'm driving from Long Island to Queens. I forgot to LIE, whatever, I forgot where I am. It's like icy on the road. It was cold. I'm going on this road, and then I, underneath this overpass, I'm coming in the left lane, and a car stopped dead in front of me, like 50 yards ahead of me. I'm slamming on the brakes, and I'm not slowing down, because it's like a sheet of ice. So, it's like it really went in slow motion. I'm thinking, can I get over the right lane? No, there's a car there. Get over the left lane, no dummy, there's a wall. Okay. So I'm trying to think. And at the last second, I pull it as much as I can over to the left. I smash into the car. I take the whole impact on the passenger side. Lucky I didn't pick her up yet. The whole car basically accordions in. This is a 72 Cadillac built like a tank. That's the only reason why I'm still telling the story. And this is tremendous, crash. And, stupid me, I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. Okay. Big crash. Now, I'm a product of watching way too many TV shows. So I know what's going to happen now. Everyone knows the car's going to blow up, right? It always blows up. So I quickly open the door, and I start running, and I'm waiting for the explosion. You know, because, like, it's going to happen now. Any second now, where, okay, didn't happen. I went back, got my jacket out of the car. It was really, really cold. Now, the people that I smashed into, he's out of the car. He's cursing his head off. And his girlfriend there, she's crying. And I'm saying, wow, this is like a miracle. I say, Tehillim. I don't know Tehillim, but it was Mosi Shabbos, just for. So he's cursing, and she's crying. I'm going, Mizmor LeDavid. Anyway, we got along really, really well. I knew better than to call my parents, because my mother, I'm saying, Mom, okay. She's going, I know something's wrong. So I called Ari's dad, and he came and picked me up, drove me home. I walked into the house, and I say, I'm okay. The car, that's another story. So you should know, many years later, my son Yonatan calls me on the phone and goes, Dad, I'm okay. The car? Anyway, so I'm thinking, like, this is amazing. This is like a miracle. All my friends who are into physics explained to me how far I should have thrown, gone through the window. You know, somehow my hands locked it up. So I decided, wow, if I had any zchuyot for my 2 years in Israel, I use them up tonight. Time to start all over again. Now, seeing God in your life doesn't have to be as dramatic as a car accident. It could be something as simple as, how did you end up getting to yeshiva? But we should appreciate when we see God in our life. And if we appreciate when we see God in our life, it's so easy for us to reciprocate and have a session. Thank you very much, guys. Oh,